Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for just, God, the work that you're doing in our church, Father, the work that you're doing in the hearts of the men also in the church, God. Many of the men that attend here, Father, up on the mountain right now, Father, enjoying the last kind of session of the weekend, partaking of communion and sharing testimonies, Lord. God, truly, you did a work up there, and you're doing a work in the men, God, and we pray, God, that you would get them home safely, that they would come home to their wives, their children, Father, and we also pray that here, as we study your word, that you would anoint it, that you would allow the words to jump off the page and into our hearts, Lord, is what I frequently pray, because, God, that's what we need. We don't want just a Bible study. We don't want to just be reading a book. No, God, we want your Holy Spirit to be empowering it and allowing it to find its mark on our hearts. Whatever that mark needs to be for us, Lord, we open up ourselves now to the teaching of your word and to the ministry of your Holy Spirit, and we soften our hearts before you. We humble ourselves before the throne of majesty, and we say, speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Acts chapter 4. We're going to be picking it up in verse 32, and I plan on taking us through even into chapter 5 through verse 11. And I've titled this morning's study, What Does God Think About Me? What does God think about me? And kind of the where that comes from, if I were to make it a longer title, is it doesn't really matter what man thinks of me, but it's more important about what does God think about me. So that's kind of part of the things we'll be looking at here this morning. But let's pick it up and we'll read verses 32 through 37, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us here. So I'm in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Joses, I'm not sure if that's how you pronounce it, but in English I would be Joseph. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So, here we have just a quick review. This is after Peter and John, you guys know, were persecuted. And in front of the Sanhedrin, right? They were held in prison overnight. They've been persecuted. And now they've been set free because they couldn't really find any crime because they hadn't done any crime. Threatened them, don't teach Jesus Christ. They've returned, and we studied this last week. They returned to the church. They returned to their companions, the scripture tells us, which is the brethren, the body of Christ. And they begin to pray. They tell them what happened, and the brethren gathers together, and a prayer meeting breaks out. The Holy Spirit falls, and even it says the building, the room where they were at, where they were gathered, began to shake. And so out in that context, we come into this portion of scripture. Just kind of reviewing there in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So now in verse 32, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. So what causes this one heart and one soul? Or if we were to paraphrase that, what causes this kind of unity that breaks out within the group? Persecution of the church, the believers gather together in a prayer meeting, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. I believe that these things actually cause the body of Christ to come together. That's what's drawing these individuals together. It's believed to be that there's some 5,000 Christians, maybe a little over 5,000 Christians at the time. So this is the very beginning of the church. There's about 5,000 souls. I don't know if everyone was gathered in this setting. I don't know but it says the multitude. So I'm assuming there's some 5,000 people that are experiencing what's going on here in these verses. They heard the testimony from Peter and John, and they heard of the persecution of the church and how the religious authorities, the government, if you will, over kind of the Jewish people in Jerusalem were kind of pressing against them. And you know, as I was studying, I was thinking, man, doesn't that sound a lot like what we're going through today in our nation? Now, not to the same extent. These guys' lives were in danger. But I would imagine it's not too far off to where our lives might become someday if the Lord decides to tarry any longer. I think that there will be a day where our lives may be in danger for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we are certainly feeling the pressure from the government, the pressure from the rulers and the authorities that's kind of pressing against Christian biblical. Now, I can't just say Christian values anymore because there's too many Christians and churches that don't teach the Bible. So Christian biblical principles and values that the government and people and everybody, the authorities are coming against and we're frowned upon. If you teach the Bible and you teach certain things and principles that now the government has said these things are okay and they should be just recognized and welcomed into our culture, and the Bible strictly says, no, those things are sin, those things are an abomination, that God has nothing to do with those things, and yet we live in this day and age. The government and the lawmakers are becoming more and more resistant of the Bible-teaching Christian church. What do we do? Well, we do what they did. We gather together and we pray. The pressures that's coming from the world around us, especially in our nation, it should stir a form of unity within the body of Christ. I mean, how else are we going to be brought together? If everything's just fine and things are going smooth, we kind of get a little scattered. But when we're being pressured, we're being, you know, like, okay, the enemy's at the gate. We have to come together and we have to gather together with one mind and one spirit, with the same one soul. And we have to gather together and we have to pray for the Holy Spirit to intervene on our behalf, on our nation's behalf, on our church's behalf, on our community, on our families, on our workplaces. We need God and the Holy Spirit to intervene. And the only way He's going to is if the unity of believers, the body of Christ, gathers together in a spirit of prayer. Crying out to the Lord as they did, I taught on this last week a little bit, but crying out to the Lord as they did for the Holy Spirit to fill them and to give them boldness to teach the word, to spread the good news, to teach the gospel to anyone that they would come across in their paths. This is the prayer. This is what we need, this filling of the Spirit. And in 32, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart, one soul. More than ever, I believe we need to be of one heart and of one soul. You know, just on this men's retreat, just that I came down, I don't know what time I got home last night, 1 a.m, 2 a.m, something like that. And we had just such a great time up there. And the theme of the retreat was like-minded, taking from the passage of Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. But basically the idea was unity of the men. And we need to be like-minded. We need to be together and where our churches are going and the way we're leading our families and the way we're leading our wives and our children, whatever the case may be, we want to be on the same page. What is the Lord doing? Are we on the same page? Are we some people thinking this and this? Let's focus our hearts and let's focus our eyes on Jesus and let's focus on the work and the task that's at hand, because the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, the gospel, has lost no power, but it still has the power to transform and save lives. And so we were aligning our hearts and cleaning some of our closets out, if you will, some of the men. And we're just saying, okay, we come humbly, we come broken before you. Make us of one mind, make us of one spirit, so that we can press on for the upward call that you've called us to. And it really just, it kind of ties in with what I'm kind of trying to reveal to us here through the text here this morning, is this idea of unity. You know, one brother I was talking to on the retreat, he said, I've been a Christian for some 15 years, he said. And he said, what I am experiencing right now with the fellowship of men and the fellowship of the body of Christ, I've never experienced in my life. And it was just like, okay, Lord, he goes, I want more of it. It's like a drug, you know, you can't get enough of it. And so I feel like that's what we're needing right now. That's what we're needing as Christians, as a church, is this unity of believers, this coming together. This is why we're having the once a month prayer meetings in Afterglow. And they're growing, is because we're sort of like, okay, there's stuff happening. What are we going to do? Well, we're going to pray. And we're going to watch the Lord work in a powerful way. And is bringing the believers together. So these guys are going through this, the believers, the disciples, the multitudes here. And they're coming with one heart, one soul. And you know, I was thinking, what's mine is yours. Mi casa es su casa. Right there in the latter part of verse 32. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. You know, if anybody, you guys know, I don't like talking about giving to the church or anything. We're not that kind of church. Hey, give, and if you give enough money for us to buy a private jet, your lives are going to be blessed. No, that's not what we teach here. But you know, there is something to be said about giving in these passages. And so I'm sorry if you're a first-time visitor, but we're going to address what the Bible has for us. But this is more for the people that call this church home, the people that call this church family, the body of Christ. And the truest form of unity will almost always affect your wallet. That's just the honest truth. And if you think about it, just kind of illustrate, how many are willing to give money to strangers regularly? Maybe like if the Holy Spirit's like, give that guy some money, right? But like that's really rare for many of us. I'm not very willing if I'm honest. How many are willing to give money to a friend? Okay, maybe, but to a certain extent, right? You're not going to be just giving them all kinds of money. How many of us are willing to give money to our kids, grandkids, family members, loved ones, dear ones, whatever, the closest people we would consider in our lives? How many of us are willing to give money to them? And I would, if we were to raise hands, I'm sure everyone would, it's definitely more willing to give money to those things. And if you have kids, you're probably thinking, that's where all my money goes. And I understand that. So, you know, if we take this and we apply it into this family, the family and the body of Christ, you know, if we are invested in our family, if we are invested in the furthering of the kingdom, it's going to affect our wallets. Now, I'm not going to give a speech on a teaching on tithing this morning or anything like that, but this principle of giving is so, so important for us to be willing and understanding that, you know what, this is my family. If you call this church home and you've never given, then you might be needing to check your heart, check your spirit, because if you're not willing to give, then really how invested are you in the family? And the same way with your regular family, your blood family, right? If you're not willing to really, you know, give money to your kids to go to the movies or pay for their football pads for sports and all these things, you fork out money for kids all the time and medical bills and all these things. Because why? Because you love them. Because you're invested in their lives. You're invested in the furthering of their lives to see them grow, to see them flourish, to see them grow, to be everything that God's called them to be. And so in the same aspect, this is the way we should be treating the church. I'm invested in the ministry of the church. I'm invested in my family here at Calvary Chapel La Mirada, if you call this place home. And I'm invested, and how do I show my investment? I do give. Maybe you can't give a lot, maybe you can, whatever the case may be. There should be a heart within us that says, I want to give for the furthering, which is more important than the furthering even of maybe kids growing up to be whoever they're going to be, right? Our own kids. What's the most important thing is the furthering of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that happens through the work and the Holy Spirit through the church. And so it is something that is important. And this is what we see happening here. These guys, these people, their hearts are united and they're coming together. And it says nothing was their own. They were giving everything away. Now, in verse 34, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of things that were sold. You know, we're drawing from this more of a principle in giving. I am definitely not suggesting or recommending that everybody, after service, go home, put your houses on the market, sell everything. If you keep a couple pairs of underwear, but other than that, get rid of it all and then come and bring the money and bring it to the church. No, that's something that was very unique. Right here in the beginning of the church, there was actually no instruction. There's no like law or anything throughout the New Testament that instructs us as now believers to be giving in this kind of way. So, but this is something that was unique, that was happening in their midst. Some commentators would say, well, they were kind of out. They weren't really being obedient to the Lord. And some commentators say, well, yeah, they were. And how can we can tell whether they're being obedient or disobedient to the Lord? There's no way for us to tell. But it's in the text. Dr. Luke, he wrote this book, and so he's just telling us what's going on. These guys are selling everything, and they're giving it, because they're just like, man, we want everything to go to the church. And there's just this mindset and this heart of giving that is just so, so important. In verse 35, and they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. So this specific situation, the apostles were in charge of everyone's money. Are you guys ready to allow the pastors to be in charge of all your money? Okay, I'm not asking you to. I don't want to be in charge of all your money. And they distributed it to everyone as they had need. So everyone's bringing their money, and then as the church, I don't know how they were ministering back then, to be honest. I don't know if they were caravanning around, all 5,000 of them, or if they were just like, you know, like we are kind of today, a little spread out. I don't know, but somehow they all had access to this pot of gold, if you will, the pot of money, and the apostles would distribute. Okay, you need money over here for this ministry going on, or you need money over here for food so you guys can eat in this group, you know, and so they were distributing in that way. And although it's different than what we would do here today, there is something that I want to draw to our attention also as another principle. When we give our finances to the church as obedience to the Lord, give it with no strings attached. Now, this is something I've experienced. So often, people that give a lot to a church expect a lot of influence within the church. Or they expect to have say on where their money is spent or when their money is used. Maybe you've experienced this. Maybe you've even been this person at times. You're regular at the church. You're tithing. You're giving, whatever the case may be. And maybe you make good money and you're actually one of the bigger tithers in the church or givers of the church. And you're giving it, but you're not really. Okay, I gave this much last week, and it was supposed to go towards this, I think. And why hasn't this happened? When is it happening? You know. And there's I want my money to go towards this, and I want. And it's just you try to. You're not really giving it. You're more just putting it in the bank. And when you're ready to spend it, hey, you can use my money now and spend it in this location during this project or whatever the case may be. Now, we do take fundraisers for certain projects and remodeling, and that those designated funds do go where they need to go. But the heart is what I'm getting at. Don't give with strings attached. And really what it comes down to is a lack of trust in the Lord when we're giving in that way. We just don't really trust the Lord with our finances. We go, okay, I'm supposed to give to the church. Okay, I recognize that the Bible instructs that. This is for the furthering of the church and the gospel. And we give our money, but we're not really giving it. And we're kind of being reluctant even in our giving. Or when we do give, it's like I had mentioned before, you kind of don't really trust the Lord. And really what happens is you say, oh, no, I trust the Lord. But you say you don't really trust the leadership God has raised up to shepherd the work. Because that's ultimately what it comes down to. Pastors and the board and leadership here in the church, we make decisions on where the money is spent, where the money is utilized. We pray over things. We gather with one another. And we decide and we make decisions for certain things as we move forward with the church. Because as much as I wish it wasn't the case, churches cost money. Lights, air conditioning, everything that's going on, remodeling. It just costs money to be running and functioning as a church, and this is the best way that we know how to get the gospel out, is by being a church of a body where people can come and get saved and hear the message of Jesus Christ. So you're not trusting the leadership. Now this is, if I may be blunt, I'm not usually like this, but if you're here and you don't trust the leadership at this church, and so much so that I'm not going to give no money to this church because I don't trust what they're going to do with it, and like I said, I'm going to be blunt, maybe you should find another church. Because the leadership that God has placed in this church is the leadership that God has raised up, that God has placed. I'm a nobody. Every other pastor and leader in this ministry, we're all nobodies. We're just like you guys, but we're the leadership that God has placed in the church. And so if you have a problem with the leadership and that's why you don't give, then you're really not invested in this church, and you really don't even call myself or any of the other pastors, because we're not really allowed to be the leadership and the pastor and the shepherd that God has called us to be into your life. And so, like I said, it's kind of blunt. I don't like to be like that, but I think that's a point that needs to be made. And it's something that you do, not in trusting man, not in trusting, oh, because we've got all kinds of wisdom and power as pastors and leaders, and we know exactly where to spend everyone's money. No, we have no idea. But you know who does? The Lord. And then before we do any or make any decisions, we're on our knees, and we're in prayer, and we're consulting with one another, and we're praying, and we're thinking, and we're planning things. And and that is the way we believe the church is to be ran according to the scriptures. You know, I have a pastor friend of mine, and he's decided that to buy a piece of property. Now, they were renting a facility, and the rent got tripled. Like, they said, okay, your rent's going to be tripled within 2 months, and it was kind of outrageous. And so he's like, well, do we pay this triple rent and be where we've been for years? And really, but just kind of, you know, as far as growth-wise, they're limited, and so they're just kind of stuck there, and they're paying a ton of money, or do we branch out and see if maybe we can buy a property or something? And so they find this land, they get a really good deal, favorable rate on the land, nothing's built there, but in faith, the pastor and the other pastors and the leaders, they decide, and prayer and fasting, and they say, you know what, we're going to purchase this land, and we're going to move out of this facility, and we're going to purchase this land. Well, guess what? Some people didn't like that idea. Some people thought that was the wrong decision. Some people in the church, some big tithers in the church wanted to have a say. Hey, we give this much per month, and so we should have a vote on where this money is spent. And really, all that is a lack of trusting in the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is leading the men of the church. The Holy Spirit is leading the pastors. And so, of course, me being a pastor and my pastor friend, I'm like, we talk about it. And it's just like, he's like, it's hard. It's discouraging. Some people leave the church. Some people don't like the decision I made. But I have to do, and I have to be obedient to the Lord. Am I going to be worried about what man thinks of me and the decisions I'm making? Or am I going to be more concerned about what the Lord is thinking and expecting of me? And the answer, obviously, is the latter. We want to know what God thinks of us. And even from you guys to pastors to anyone, we want to know, what does my Father ask of me? What does He want? What is the Holy Spirit doing? How is He leading? Now, that's not to say that there's some churches and leaders and there's horror stories of money being abused and all these things. I'm not talking about situations like that. I'm talking about in a normal, regular, functioning church, which I think we are for the most part. This is the way it's supposed to be ran. This is the way the Scripture is instructing us. Some people don't like it. Some people left that church in this story I was sharing. But I believe that the God spoke to that pastor. And I look forward to the testimony. You know, if I remember when it comes, because they just bought this land. And if I remember whatever in a couple years from now and that church just explodes, I'll bring it up again. I'll remind you of this message. Hey, that church has exploded. They're building a brand new facility. There's hundreds more people that have gotten saved. And you know, that's just, and then the people that are the naysayers, they're just left out and they're missing out on the wonderful things that God wanted to do with their lives and in that church. And so that's kind of what it is. It's trusting in God. And that's kind of what is being challenged in our hearts here. So let's move on to verses 1 through 11 of chapter 5. And that'll be where we conclude in our reading here this morning. But I believe that the Lord has something for us here in these passages. Pretty important for us to hear of this story. So pick it up with me in verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it. And brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things, and the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now, it was about 3 hours later that when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much." And then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in, found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Whoa, crazy, huh? Crazy, crazy story here in verses 1 through 11. Ananias and Sapphira. So what's going on here? Kind of just summarizing just what had just happened. You know, all these things, people are giving all their possessions. Ananias and Sapphira, they're just part of the body of Christ. And they're like, well, everyone's selling everything and giving everything. So we better sell everything and give everything. But let's pretend like we're selling everything and giving everything. And let's keep a little for ourselves, but no one else will know. Everyone will think we're spiritual. Everyone will think that we're going along with the group and the crowd, and everything's good. And this is kind of what's happening. And so they pretend to sell everything, but Peter calls them out on their lie right away. And they face judgment. And then 3 hours later, his wife comes in, right? Ananias' wife, Sapphira, walks in. She doesn't even know where her husband is, doesn't know what happened. Can you imagine? Your husband's been dead for 3 hours, you don't even know. And she walks in, and she's just like, and Peter gives her an opportunity. Hey, so how much money did you sell the land for? Was it this much? Yes, it was that much. Obviously, Peter giving the amount that Ananias had lied to him about. And she says, yes, it's that much. And he says, how can you have lied together to the Spirit? As husband and wife, you guys are both in on this deception that you're trying to bring into the body of Christ. You're trying to lie to me, but you're not just lying to me and all your fellow believers and brethren, but you're lying to God himself. Amazing. So there's 3 points here. 3 points of application that I felt the Lord gave me for us here this morning on these 11 verses. That I want to draw to our attention. And I've got them kind of in the form of questions a little bit. So this first point, kind of first few questions here. How often do we do things out of obligation or pressure? How often do we do things because it's what everyone else is doing? You know, there was no law, as I mentioned earlier, or strict instruction for Ananias and Sapphira to give all their possessions. This is what the people were doing, but there's no instruction that they needed to do so. They were not instructed by God to sell their land, to give all their money to the apostles. No one was, and yet this was happening. Yet to fit in an effort to be accepted, in an attempt to be liked by everyone else, they sell their land, and that's why Peter says in verse 4, while it remained, was it not your own? Right, they sell their land, and now he's lied to Peter. He goes, it was your land to begin with. Wasn't this your land, your own? And then even after you sold your land, the money was still yours. No one was asking you to sell your land and give all your money, and no one was asking after you sold your land to give all the proceeds that came from that land. So why did you pretend like you had to? Why do you think that this was some obligation that had to come? It was your land to begin with. No one told you to sell it and give it to us. And I would say, listen, if obligation or an effort to feel more secure or accepted by other people is what drives you in anything, then that is the wrong motivation. That is the wrong motivation, even in spiritual things. I don't want to just do what everyone else is doing if God hasn't spoken that into my heart. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit, not by the obligation or the pressures of man. I want my security, and this, I'm saying me, but you can put your name in here also. I think it's for all of us. We want our security to be found in what the Lord thinks about us and not what man thinks. This is a big deal within churches today. Within not just churches, I would say human beings. We are so concerned about what people think about us, aren't we? If we're honest, not me. Oh no, I'm a very secure man. I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I say that, okay? That I care what people think. There's moments that I do wonder what people think. Now, to a certain extent, because really the most important thing is what does God think about me? And this couple, they were more concerned about what the people were thinking, that they were willing to out of obligation. God had not instructed them. It doesn't ever say that, and the Lord spoke to Ananias and Sapphira and told them, hey, sell your land and give it. They're just like, oh, everybody's doing it. Oh, we better do it or we're going to look weird and we're going to look like the people out and we're not going to be accepted. And there's just I see a sense of insecurity. And the applications really are limitless or in this regard, endless, if you will. But there are a couple examples. I've got a couple sinful examples, and then I've got a couple spiritual examples. And so here's some of the sinful ones. That we get pressured out of obligation or pressure into doing. Having sex outside of marriage. Living together outside of marriage. Pressures to drink more than we ought to. Pressures to take or do certain drugs. Engaging in inappropriate conversations in order to feel accepted. Acting in a certain way that isn't ourself, but we act that way so that we fit in. The clothes we wear, the music we listen to, the things we say, the language we use, however foul it is, we will do to be accepted because out of obligation. Listen, don't allow that. Allow the devil to allow those things to creep into your lives. And if this is just some examples, if that hits you, then the Lord's trying to get you to wake up. Hey, don't be pressured in these ways. Live according to my scriptures. Live according to my word, and you will live a full and blessed life. Some spiritual examples. Obviously, the one we're looking at here in regards to giving, the money you give to the church because you feel pressured or obligated. That's what I don't want this message to be. As I was talking about giving a little bit earlier, now you're like, oh man, is he going to pass the basket after service? Because now I feel like I need to give. I didn't give any, you know, when they passed it the first time. And you're just like pressured and obligated. That's not a reason to give. I don't want to guilt you into giving. No, you want the Lord to speak into your heart. The Lord to challenge you, not out of guilt, not out of condemnation. Rather, the conviction of the Holy Spirit is what we want. Guilt and condemnation is what the enemy brings. Oh, you're horrible. Oh, you're this. And they obligate us and they pressure us into doing things. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is, hey, yeah, you're doing this and you shouldn't be do this or give this, whatever the case may be. That's what we want. If it's out of guilt, out of obligation, you don't want to be giving in that way. The service, how about the service that we offer to the church? The way we minister here, I know the service, there's a lot of service outside the church that we're doing as Christians, but what about when we come together as the body of Christ, children's ministry, ushers, worship music, whatever, you know, cleaning the bathrooms, whatever the case may be. There's all kinds of things that are going on, right, at church, ministries that need to be done, service that needs to be given. And maybe you're doing it out of obligation or pressure. That's not the right reason either. Oh, well, pastor said last week, if I go to this church, I better get involved, and I really don't want to, and God's not telling me to, but I better. You know, that's not what we want. You want the Holy Spirit to be stirring something in your heart. You want the Holy Spirit to be speaking into your soul. Okay, you know what? I love you, Lord. What can I give? What can I bring? I don't have that much time. I don't have that much to offer. I don't have very many skills. But Lord, would you help me? Would you fill me? Would you allow me to serve in your ministry? That's the heart that the Lord uses. That's the heart that the Lord is looking for. Not, oh, I better because I'm supposed to. That's not the heart out of guilt or condemnation. Maybe, just maybe, even you coming to church this morning was out of obligation. And you know who you are. You did not want to come, and you weren't even really being obedient to the Lord. You were being obedient to your wife. Get out of bed, we're going to church. That's not how wives talk. That's how the husbands talk. But get out of bed, we're going to church. Okay, there we go. Right? And you're just like, oh, okay, you know, better to go to church than to fight for the rest of the week, right? And you're just like, okay, and it's out of guilt and obligation. Or maybe not even that. Maybe it's just a guilt that you're feeling. I better go to church because, you know, I partied all weekend and last weekend, and I need church. I just need to put my timestamp in and get in there and get out, you know? That's not what the church is for. Now, that's not to say we don't welcome those that have had that weekend or you're in that lifestyle. But the encouragement is not to stay in that lifestyle, that mindset. Come to church because you want to be here, because the Holy Spirit is stirring something fresh in your heart. Because the Holy Spirit, you know, is wanting to transform and teach you something from the Word of God. That's why we come to church, to bring God honor, to bring God glory. So even in spiritual things, we want to be doing things because the Lord is speaking into our hearts. We want to be led by the Holy Spirit. The second part of application I want to draw to our attention here is, again, in the form of questions and kind of bringing it into a different point here. How many of us try and cover up our hearts with spiritual facade? How many of us are fake? How many of us are living a hypocritical lifestyle? This is a big one, you know, because it can easily creep into the church. Because really, if you're good at any of these things, you put on the spiritual facade, but inside you're rotten. And you're even questioning right now as I'm talking, I don't even know if I'm saved, but everyone else thinks I'm saved. I've been at this church this long, everyone knows. How are you, brother? Oh, good, praise the Lord, so good to see you. Oh, can I pray for you? Yeah, let's pray together, I'll pray for you too. I'm really feeling the Spirit, and really you're not at all, right? You just put on this fake, this front. And you're just kind of living as a faker, as a two-faced, as a hypocrite. Kind of like Ananias and Sapphira. They did not just do what they did out of obligation, but they also lied about it in order to seem more spiritual. In verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? They made it seem like they were giving all of their money. They made it seem as if everything was super great with their lives, and they were doing what everyone else was doing, and they were invested in the church, and they were super spiritual, and here we are, the good married couple, we sold our land, and we're giving all of our money, and they're in agreement, let's pretend we're giving all our money, but let's really keep some for ourselves. And this hypocritical lifestyle, and what they're doing is they're lying directly to the Spirit. Peter calls them out on it. And you know, you read this story and you think, man, this is kind of crazy. They get struck dead. You know, it's just like, man, if we were struck dead every time we lived hypocritically, right? There wouldn't be a church. We'd all be dead, you know? So, I mean, it is kind of crazy. It is. And you kind of look and you're just like, geez, Lord, man, I'm glad grace has gotten bigger over time. I don't know, because I you know? But really, we don't see this all throughout the New Testament. But right here, I think there's a point, and the reason this happens is because, listen, God knew that the Bible was going to be written. God knew that by the power of the Holy Spirit was going to fill Luke to write this book. And so what God knew is that we would be reading it some 2,000 years later. And he knew that he wanted us to know what a big deal this was. He doesn't want fakers. He doesn't want hypocrites within the church, and he takes it seriously. Don't come and lying to people and think that you can put on this facade. I see straight through all that junk. That's what the Lord would say to us this morning. I see straight into your heart. Sure, you can fool the pastor. Sure, you can fool the person sitting next to you, maybe a family member, maybe even a spouse, but you're living this lifestyle that's just wicked, and you know it. And now, even right now, you're fighting it. Oh, no, he's not talking to me. He's talking to her. You know, no, I'm talking to you. If you're fighting it, it's the Spirit convicting you. Allow it. Allow him to weed whatever that thing is that needs to be weeded out of your life. You remember how serious Jesus was with the hypocrites. He called the Pharisees hypocrites, brood of vipers. Who wants to be called a brood of viper? Who wants to be called with an explanation point when Jesus would say this in the gospel? You hypocrites! Like he was yelling at them almost. Just an emphasis is just of disgust. And here we are gathered as the people of Jesus Christ, Christ followers, Christians, and Jesus himself up in heaven looking down among the church and probably very disappointed, and maybe many of us, and saying, you brood of vipers, you hypocrites, you're no better than the Pharisees. I don't know. If that's you and you're feeling the conviction of the Spirit, I'm not, again, trying to guilt you, but at the same time, I want to wake you up. I think the Holy Spirit wants to wake you up because he's got better things planned for your life. He's got bigger and greater things than you maybe even tasted because you've got this sinful lifestyle going on because you're putting up a front and you're hiding certain things and you think I'm okay and I fooled everyone. God said, I see into your heart and I'm not able to use you in that way. You might fool some people for some time, but the Holy Spirit is not going to be able to use your life in a fruitful way that really is bringing lasting fruit unless you yield to this word that's coming from, I believe, the Lord here this morning and saying, God, I am weak. I messed up. I don't care who's here. I don't care who knows it. Doesn't matter. I need you to cleanse me, and I want to be weak before you this morning because where I am weak, you are strong. And I want the Lord's strength in my life. I don't want my strength. I see where that gets me. Absolutely nowhere. I'm a weak man. I need the Lord. I need him to fill me. I need to be weak before him. You know, I've noticed something in my life. God is attracted to weaklings. Maybe that's this is probably more challenging to us men because we're prideful. You're a weakling before the Lord. And God is attracted to the weaker you become, the more attracted the Lord is to blessing and filling and using your life. We see it all throughout Scripture. We've seen it all throughout. If you've got testimony in your own life, I've seen it in my life. When I'm strong, the Lord just, okay, you be strong. See where that gets you. And he has to humble me and bring me to my knees and say, oh Lord, I'm a sinner. I have found that when I am just honest before the Lord and people. Now you got to be careful who you're honest before. I'm not encouraging you after service to go tell everybody you're male. You know, just okay. Pastor said so. Hey, you look like someone who needs someone to talk to. So I'm cheating on my wife. No. Okay, no. I don't necessarily think that would be the best decision you should be doing. But there is something that should be stirring in your heart that says, okay, my brothers, my sisters, my husband, my wife, whatever it is, your spouse. let me share something with you. I haven't been honest in this area. Can you pray for me on this? I'm actually weak. Wait, you're weak in that area? I can't believe you've been you're a leader. I can't believe you've been at this church for 15 years and you're telling me you're weak in that area? So am I. Oh, we're weak together in that area, right? This is what happens. And people, we put up our fronts because everyone doesn't want to say, and they go, man, I've struggled with the same thing. And you think everyone's going to judge you. You think that people are going to just be like, oh, you're horrible. But rather, it doesn't do that. What it does is it unites us. It brings us together into a sense of accountability with one another that the Lord says, okay, now I can use you. Now I can even further, to be honest, it affects the church. I'm talking about your individual lives, but really, the more hypocrites, the more hypocritical lifestyles that we have in this room, it's going to affect the moving and the work that God wants to do with our church. We're a body. We're one. Who can say to the hand, I have no need of you, or the eye? You know, we need each other. We need every one of you. And so we need to all be united in this respect. Let us be humble. Let us be broken before the Lord. And let us be, looking for the word. I can't think of the word. It's not open, but just vulnerable. That's the word I was looking for. Vulnerable before the Lord. Just spill your stuff on him. You think that he doesn't know how to handle it? Man, Jesus has seen it all. He's heard it all. Oh no, he hasn't heard mine. He doesn't even need to hear it. He already knows it. He's just waiting for you to confess it and get right with him. Allow him to do that. Become weak before the Lord here this morning. And my third and final point on application for us here is a word for husbands and wives. As I was studying, I was thinking about this, and the Lord just kind of spoke, I want you to speak into husbands and wives' lives here this morning. And I know some of you wives are here and your husbands are on the men's retreat. And so when I'm done talking, you're going to say, you need to listen to the recording because you husbands need to get it together. So you can tell them to do that, okay? Ananias made this decision, which was wrong. Because they did it together. Now, Sapphira had a chance to back out, right? Peter gave her a chance. They were separately judged, ultimately, right? God doesn't group us together. You're married, so if she's not saved, you ain't getting into heaven. No, that's not the way it works. Obviously, the Lord is interested in the individual personal relationship. But you know that when you become married, the two become one flesh. And there is something of a union that is formed in marriage, according to Scripture. Something that God sees you as one, and he sees your responsibilities as something that you both have to take part in. And your Christian journey. And so husbands, Ananias fails horribly, and Sapphira, she fails horribly as well. She's a poor source of spiritual support and accountability that her husband would have maybe needed, definitely needed at the time. And Ananias is a horrible example of a horrible spiritual leader to his wife. And these are the things that we don't want to be. So husbands, are you leading your wives in a way that is not honoring to the Lord? Well, that's kind of a loaded question. Are you leading your wives in a way that exemplifies and shows the way Christ loves the church? Well, that cleared it up for most of us right there. Because we know how Christ loves the church. He gave his life for the church. Sacrificed everything for the church. Are you sacrificing everything for your wife? Are you laying your life down on her behalf? To serve her? Or are you more, I'm in charge, you serve me? What kind of lifestyle are we leading? Are we being the spiritual leaders, the men that we're called to be? Or are we being more of a spiritual hindrance to our wives, like Ananias? Are you hindering your wife's actual spiritual growth? She's wanting you to lead her. She's wanting you to take the reins. She's wanting you to be the spiritual lead in the family and in her life, but you're just too consumed with your flesh and your desires that she's kind of like, come on, come to church, let's go to the prayer meeting, and you're not leading her. Okay, honey, I guess. That's not the way the Bible has instructed it to be. Rather, that men would lead their wives, that you would be a spiritual example to her. Well, that's not easy. My wife's real spiritual. You know, she's like way better at everything. And so that's what I think. That's me. My wife's better at everything. She's like just a spiritual giant. I always feel just, oh gosh, you know. But at the same time, it's the responsibility that God has given me to lead her in that way. And she wants me to lead her in that way. And so we as men have to take that lead in the church, but specifically with our wives. If you're married here and you're not doing this, the Lord is saying, hey, let's get this taken care of today. Let's see men that lead their families and lead their wives in spiritual matters rather than the opposite. Unfortunately, I think all would admit over time, it seems to be more of the moms and the wives leading the spiritual life of the family. Not all cases, not everyone here, I'm not saying, but if we were to admit, you'd be like, yeah, that's kind of more often than we would like to see. And that's not the way God instructs it to be. And so, men, let us not be like Ananias, but let us lead our wives in spiritual things. And wives, are you doing things or allowing things to happen that you know are wrong, but you just stand by and go along with it? Like Sapphira. You know Ananias and them had the conversation. Now, it's not recorded in the text, but you know they talk. They're human beings. Okay, Ananias, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to sell the land. We're going to pretend like we're giving all the money to the church. We'll keep a little bit so that we're good, you know, retirement, whatever, you know, we're going to do that. And at that moment, in that conversation, Ananias would say that, right? Husbands might say something like this, not in this exact example, but you would say something. And in that moment, Sapphira had the chance, honey, that's not right. We can't do that. No, that's dishonoring to the Lord. That would not please him. We can't. That's sinful. And I will not come alongside you and support that sin. If she would have said that, no, I'm speculating. But I would imagine Ananias would be like, oh, you're right. I don't know what I was thinking. You know, that's crazy. That's crazy talk. Okay, let's just give it all. Or let's not give any. Whatever. But let's not lie about it. Right? This is the conversation that might have taken place if they would have gone in that direction. Wives, you have such an important role in your husband's lives. You don't even know it. Maybe you do know it, but you're not using it. Listen, I need my wife. She wants me to lead. She lets me lead. She encourages me to lead. She supports me to lead. But I'm telling you right now, she has stopped me from making so many bad decisions and choices in my life. I've brought things to her. I value her opinion. I value what she thinks. I value what she says. I value her insight. She sees things that I don't see. I want to make a decision and hey, let's do this, this, and this. And she goes, oh, honey, but what about this, this, and this? Yeah, okay, maybe not. Maybe we can't do that. You know, we need them, men. And wives, we need you. You guys have this important ministry. Use it. It's not just, oh, I got to do whatever he says. Oh, okay, we're gonna lie to the Holy Spirit. I mean, I don't agree, but here we go. Let's go, husband. I support you. That's not what the Bible instructs. Keep your husband accountable. Keep him on his knees. Encourage him, honey. Seek the word on this one. I don't think that that's right. Guys, get off your high horse. You can receive counsel from your wives. I hope you guys know that, husbands. Your wives can give you counsel. Now, we don't like when they give us counsel. We don't think they can give us counsel, but they can. And if we humble ourselves, they have wisdom and insight that they can give us. And wives, if you fill the role that God is calling you to in your husband's life, then you should be pouring that wisdom into him. And that gives what we would call a wonderful marriage, a blessed marriage, full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Spirit moving and working in our marriages. Value your wives' opinion, and wives, start filling your role and help your husbands. Yeah, help your husbands lead you. Help them lead you. Don't be the, okay, well, he can't wear the pants, so I got to take charge. No, help him wear the pants, if you will. Help him be the lead. Give him advice and instruction and say, hey, maybe we should do, and give and support him in that way. Allow him to lead you in that way and help him get there. Both Ananias and Sapphira, responsible for their own actions, and they receive the same fate. Death in this situation. And so, as I'm closing, I'm going to have the worship team come up. And I felt like the Holy Spirit wanted me to offer some opportunities for us to respond this morning, aside from just the altar call. Let's do this. Let's pray first, and then I want to give opportunities for a couple things. So, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word here this morning. We thank you for speaking into our lives, God, in this text, Lord. And us to be more concerned about what you think of us, Father, to help us, Lord, to learn from the word that was taught here this morning. And God, as we're praying, I want to give opportunity, if there's anybody here, they don't know Jesus. That's the first step to any of this even affecting you, is you have to accept Jesus Christ. Or you know Jesus, but you've maybe at one point, but you've fallen away. And you're not walking with him this morning at all, but rather you've kind of feel like you're not even, maybe even a Christian, you're not quite sure, and you need to rededicate your life to him. If you need to accept Jesus for the first time, or you need to come back to him this morning, what I'm going to ask you to do is get out of your seat and come to the altar and receive Jesus. Anyone here wanting to do those, one of those two things here this morning? Anybody who want to receive the Lord this morning or rededicate your life? So the other things that I wanted us to pray for here this morning, two areas. The first thing that I felt like I want us to respond is you're here this morning and you're being a fake. You're kind of being a hypocrite. And you know it, and you're fighting it. And the Lord says, man, I want to use your life, but you got to let these things go. And you got to be weak before me this morning. From this hypocritical lifestyle, if that's you and you need prayer for that, I'm going to ask you to stand where you're seated so we can pray for you. Anybody? You're being fake. You've been living hypocritically and you want to be cleansed here this morning. Just stand up. We're going to pray for you. I think there's more, to be honest. I could be wrong, but I feel like the Holy Spirit's saying there's more, and you're afraid to stand because of who's sitting next to you, or who's going to see you. Amen, I see you. Anyone else? Amen. Anyone else? Church, if this is not you, just be praying. The Lord would be stirring in the hearts that maybe need this prayer. Anyone else before we pray for these that are standing? Amen. Just before I pray, any last people that want to stand and be included in this prayer? So God, I pray for these that are standing. God, I thank you for their willingness to be bold and to be standing here. And really all they're saying is, I'm weak. And God, you would say in return, that's right where I want you. You want them to be weak and broken. So God, as they stand as just weak vessels before you, God, would you fill them with your strength as they stand vulnerably before you and saying, Jesus, I need you. God, I need you to cleanse me. I'm living with maybe this lifestyle of sin, or I'm able to fake it here at church, but really my life is in shambles. I'm bound in chains. I'm bound in certain areas, and I don't want to live a hypocritical lifestyle anymore. I don't want to be a two-face. I don't want to be a faker, but I want to be the real deal. I want to be someone that you can actually use in a powerful way. God, would you fill these that are standing? Would you set them free from whatever's holding them to the floor? Would you set them free from the bondage that the enemy might have over their lives? whatever it is, Lord, whatever sin, whatever area, God, I ask that you would just fill them with your Spirit. And it would be so overwhelming that those areas that are holding them down, those areas that cause them to fall and allow them to be kind of more a hypocritical lifestyle, God, the Holy Spirit would be so filling them right now that it would overwhelm that area in their life, that it would overwhelm the enemy in their life, and that they would be set free just because of your Spirit cleansing them. As I'm praying, and that today would mark as a day, Lord, that you renew them, that you refresh them, that you remind them that you have a plan for their lives, that you remind them that the strength that you give them is way better than any strength they can offer, but rather that, Lord, you're going to fill them with Holy Spirit power, with dunamis power, as it's read, Lord, in the Greek, Father, with this dynamite power, because now they've come humbly before your throne. So God, cleanse them, fill them, use their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Those